Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.
Hello, everybody. I'm Kenneth Copeland. This is the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. This is a really, really special week for me. I've known Terry Law for over 40 years. We've been very good friends over that time, but we haven't had the opportunity to spend a lot of time together. And every time that we have spent together, it's been God-ordained. It's been different projects that we were able to get involved in it. Yes. And I'm just blessed that you're here, Terry. Praise God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for opening the eyes of our understanding. And we open our hearts to you to hear from heaven. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Terry, in talking about these things, let's read this verse again. This 27th verse of the 10th chapter of John. Now, let me remind you something here now. Jesus is speaking to his sheep. And if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I mean, he's already said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I'll come in. Anybody, any man.
Amen.
Background doesn't have anything to do with it. Nothing. He's already taken care of the sin part. He's taken care of the entire past from this second. Praise God. It's Amen. Done. It's been handled by his blood and by his name. That's what the cross was all about.
Amen.
Now, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Following him. And I'm not talking about just occasionally, not just after you get in a jam and follow him out of it. No, I'm talking about his being first place and his plan first place in your life, and you're committing to it. And you may hear some things at first that you think, why would I want to do that? Because you are part of the mightiest thing on the earth, the army of the Lord. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord, and we have a destiny before us, and we have to take care of his business and run our course. Now, he said in John 14, 21, he that hath my commands and keepeth them. Mm-hmm. And he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about following him and doing what he said, hearing his voice, seeking him, and then following. He it is that loves me. I will love him. My Father will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. That means anywhere he leads you, he will manifest himself there. Mm. Now, here's the important thing. He will lead you into places full of poverty. He will lead, but he's not calling you to go there and be poor. He's calling you to take the blessing of the Lord in there and turn it around, praise God. Amen. That's who we are. That's what we do. And Terry, I've heard you talk about Iraq and the things that you experienced there, and I'm extremely interested in that. So, Take us into that and how the Lord led you in there.
Okay, I was, it happened in the most unusual way. I'm sure you found, Kenneth, God leading you at different times and different places. And sometimes you'll hear him when you didn't think you'd hear anything like it, but all of a sudden it's there. I was on a vacation in Cyprus. I was with a friend, a pastor friend from Wales, and in the course of conversation, he said, do you know that we're only 125 miles from Beirut? Just a casual comment. And I said, what? He said, yeah, we're in the Middle East. When he said Middle East, something went off inside of me. And I thought, oh my, what are we talking about here? But it became so... It built, and I'm sure you've had this happen. Mm-hmm. It builds and it gets stronger and stronger. And soon, you know, within 5-6 hours, I couldn't stop it. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to the Middle East. I phoned back to my office. Cyprus is 8 hours ahead, so my office was open. I said, Joel, we're going to the Middle East. He said, where? I said, I've got no idea. Find out anybody who's doing something important. We'll go and talk to them and see where God gives leadership.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So 2 months later, we flew into Cairo, Egypt, Beirut, Lebanon, Damascus, Syria, Amman, Jordan, and Jerusalem. And while we were in Amman, Jordan, I met a young man, the head of the Bible Society, and he, in casual conversation, said his wife came from Iraq. Well, when he said Iraq, bang, that was it. I knew, you know, we're talking, I've been there for how many days, nothing ever, but Iraq set it off. And I said, tell me about your wife. He said, it's not my wife, it's her father. I said, well, who's her father? He said, his name is General George Sada. He is second in command of Saddam's Air Force, and he's a born-again Christian. I said, come on.
Yeah, that's what it, Dre, it struck me, and I heard about it.
No way in the world Saddam's second in command in the Air Force is a born-again believer. He said, no, it's true. And he says, my wife is his daughter. And we were, at that time, we were in Iraq, and in Amman, and I said, you know, my mouth gets me in trouble, Kenneth. It does. I said, could your father-in-law get me into Baghdad? He said, are you crazy? I said, probably a little bit. And he said, well, I said, where's your father-in-law? He said, he's in London talking to the English Parliament, trying to arrange an alternate place for Saddam to leave Iraq so there won't be a war. We were trying to get him into about four other different countries, and the general was over in the English Parliament trying to talk sense to them to get Saddam out of the country. First of all, I couldn't believe he was doing that. But then I said, would you call him and ask him if he can get me into Baghdad? Okay, he said, I'll give him a call. So he called the general. The general asked a couple questions. First of all, he wanted to know if he trusted me, etc. And then he said, all right, I'll make the call. So he called the minister of religion in Baghdad and said, I've got an American who wants to come over and examine the situation. But first he'd made me promise on the phone that I would come as a journalist, not as a preacher and not as an evangelist. So I said, I'll do that. I worked it out with NBC Television in Tulsa for $1 a year. They made me a reporter, a news reporter, so I had their sign around my neck. But anyway, George called Minister of Religion. He called Saddam personally. And no American was supposed to be on the ground there because we were going to war. This is just before the bombs started falling in Baghdad. Well, Saddam gave permission for me to come. I think he was glad because, you know, President Bush didn't want anybody over there. So anyway, we end up flying 2 months later, we fly into Amman, Jordan, and we are going to head across the desert. Kenneth, if you ever done anything wild and crazy in your life, we were traveling with 15 Suburbans, white Chevy GMC Suburbans. We had to travel about 500 miles across the Iraqi desert. The war was just, they thought it was done, but they weren't sure. And we had to fill up our saddle tanks in Jordan before we hit the border, because it was going to be a nonstop run, 100 miles an hour plus, and with a V shape like this, you know, the one Suburban was running like the geese fly in the air. Mm-hmm. And then we would have like this, and then there were the 15, 16 cars would be in a row. So we went into Baghdad at 100 miles an hour plus. The country was still in shambles, and I was, it was amazing. You know, the Iraqi tank commanders thought that if they hid their tanks under the trees or the leaves of a tree, that our satellite wouldn't know they were there.
Oh, man.
And almost all the tanks I saw blown up were tanks trying to hide under trees. They didn't know that American technology could look through the trees. But anyway, we got in there, and boy, what I saw was horrific. But at the same time, we'd brought Liberty. And having General Sada with me in there, he was, first of all, his homes had been bombed, or our air power had affected his homes. But we were sitting in the hotel Hotel Palestine, right in Furtis Square, where they pulled Saddam's statue down and cut his head off and all that. Our troops did that. So I could see that out my window. And George was so distraught. And I said, the Lord gave me a word. I said, George, God's going to put you in the government here. And whatever's coming down, God's going to give you a position of authority. He ended up being Minister of Defense. And that was the start for us of our entree into Iraq. I started building on that, doing other things, going other places. And ultimately, I did a conference up in Erbil in Kurdistan in the north, which is a part of Iraq, but the Kurds are not Arabs. The Kurds are a totally different people. They are our supporters, the Peshmerga, the best fighters in the Middle East outside of Israel, and they're the only ones that can take care of ISIS. But anyway, we ended up there working with them. But I, my life was challenged. I had done a series of services. We had 600-800 Muslims who converted to Christianity. We did a conference over there. I didn't realize they had 4 Arab television networks filming what I was doing. I found out later that al-Zarqawi, the head of al-Qaeda, had put a hit on my life. And I was supposed to travel the next day to Baghdad, but intelligence told the government they couldn't happen, so they had to get me out of the country another way. But during our conference, I had a nun call me in my room at the hotel. And she said, could I talk to you in the lobby? So I said, certainly. I walked down, I sat down at the table, we talked. She spoke pretty good English. She had an orphanage in Mosul that was destroyed last year. Anyway, she said, we are about to establish a new constitution in Iraq. We need help. Is there any way you could help me get religious protection in the constitution for Christians in the country? And I said, ma'am, I don't know how to do that. I have no experience with that at all. But she said, would you at least pray about it? So I said, yeah, I'll pray about it. I prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit said, do it. And I didn't know how to do it. I called John Ashcroft's office. Larry Dalton played piano for the Senator's Quartet and knew John well. So we called John. John said, you want to get constitution changed, get petitions in there. So I raised 20,000 petitions on TV and radio and stuff like that. And I was ready to go in June. I had an opportunity to speak to the Prime Minister at that point in Baghdad and to make my appeal for the constitution. I flew to Heathrow. It was in the month of June. I flew to Heathrow, and I was going to come on to Baghdad, and the General Sada had set me up with the leadership there. In Heathrow, George calls me, said, Terry, you can't come. I said, why? He said, President Bush has just called the leader, Al Jafri, to the White House. So I said, well, what do I do? He said, well, we'll just have to hold where you are in London, because I was in Heathrow. I said, all right. So 3 hours later, Kenneth, my cell phone rings. I'm standing in the terminal in Heathrow. My cell phone rings, and on the dial thing on your little face thing, it says White House on my cell phone. I'm looking at my cell phone, and I'm saying, somebody's making a joke. So I answer the phone, hello. Hello, are you Dr. Terry Law? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, my name is Megan O'Sullivan, and I'm working for the President of the United States in charge, the Deputy Director of the Security Council in charge of Afghanistan and Iraq. I understand you're on the ground in Iraq. Is that true? I don't know how she got this information. I said, sure. I am. He said, can you come to the White House? I said, I'll try to fit it into my schedule.
Yeah.
No. I said, okay, when can you be here? I said, a couple of days. So a couple of days later, I was in Washington, went to Megan's office in the White House, and she said, what are you doing in Iraq? I said, I'm raising petitions and trying to get some religious provisions in the new Constitution. She said, wow, that is exactly what somebody has to do. We can't do this, but you, as a Christian, and as a part of your own morals and your own thing that you want to do, go ahead and do it. We give you our blessing. So I ended up doing shuttle diplomacy for the White House and some of the political things that were going on inside of Iraq, which is another story. I won't go there. But finally, the general called me and said, the time has come for you to bring your petitions. They're going to vote on the new constitution in 2 weeks. So August the 4th, I flew into Baghdad. Kenneth, it was one of the wildest flights of my life. We came in on a private airplane, and you understand jets because you fly one. We came in, the only guy, the only pilot who'd fly us out of Amman was a South African pilot, and he had a special private aircraft. So we flew in over Baghdad, 20,000 feet high, and he said, you better put your seatbelts on, we're gonna descend here fairly quickly. I didn't realize it would be a 2G thing like mm-hmm. this, a corkscrew from what we were, 20,000 feet right down to sea level. We landed. The general was waiting for me at the airport with six of his bodyguards with AK-47 machine guns. He asked me to get into his car. It's just a little Toyota that doesn't look anything. And we pull out of the airport, heading for Baghdad, and he reaches across me from me, and he pulls, opens the glove compartment, he pulls out a Smith & Wesson, a 38 Smith & Wesson, and he hands it to me, and he says, here, you hold this, and he said, if I need it, give it to me. And I'm saying, what am I doing here? You know, riding shotgun took on a new meaning when I'm holding this gun, sitting beside him. Well, he takes off. By the time we're right about 100 miles an hour, he starts swinging the car back and forth like this. And I'm saying, General, why are you doing this? He said, well, he said the Russian RPGs can pick off anything on this road unless we make it a moving target. So he said, So I said, go as fast as you want to and do as many of those as you. When we hit the lights in Baghdad, the guys who ran ahead, our bodyguards, had already shut that road that we were on down at the red lights. We just sailed through red lights, 80 miles an hour. We got to the general's home, and I'm just sitting there. I'm saying, my head is shaking. And I got to go and speak to a prime minister. I got to go and speak to the president. I got to go and speak to all these people. And I'm just, I'm in a state of shock. But 2 days later, I had an opportunity to meet the prime minister, the newly elected prime minister of Iraq, and I said, sir, I am here as an American citizen to tell you that we sent our young men and women over here to die for Iraqi freedom. And I said, the most sacred freedom we have is the freedom of religion, the freedom to choose what faith we will follow. I said, currently it's impossible for people to change from Islam to any other religion without being persecuted or killed, sometimes by family, or particularly by the law. I said, I want a law that offers freedom and protection for Christians. I just shocked the daylights out of him. He was sitting there and his mouth dropped open. There was a guy sitting on the corner in a chair. I found out he was an imam. He was an Ayatollah, really. And he was watching the prime minister and what he said. We walked out of there. He didn't give me an answer. George and I walked out. I said, George, that was a waste of time. He said, no. He didn't say no, but he couldn't talk because of the mm-hmm. religious man in the corner. Yeah. So he said, this is going to work. Well, when the Constitution came out, Kenneth, several months later, the provisions that we had asked were included in the Constitution. So God gave us favor. You know, what's a preacher doing in politics? God has me doing stuff, and that's what we try to talk about in the new book, The Storm Chaser. We're trying to let people know that there are things that we can do for God that we're not even thinking about yet. But God has doors that are opening, and He will open. But as you read here in the Scripture, if my sheep hear my voice and follow, it's the following. It's when God says, go here, you got to go there, and you got to do what He says.
There's no place on earth so wicked and so evil that God doesn't have it on His heart.
That's right.
And there's no place on earth that is so good that it can't get a whole lot better. And to Him, it's all the same.
Right.
Because it is His plan that is coming together that He's had planned for before the foundation of the world, and it's coming together, and it is about to explode in the catching away of the body.
Praise the Lord.
And I believe we're moments from it.
Great time to be alive.
Oh, man.
It's the best time to be
alive. And all these other things, they have to come to pass.
Yeah.
And they're all going to come to pass.
Yeah.
And I thank God, you and me and anybody else that would like to be a part of what He's doing, the door is open.
Yes, it is.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
It starts right where you are right now.
Amen.
Praise God. I'll tell you, Terry and I'll be back in just a moment.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.